Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm still basking in the glow of our study yesterday with Dr. Lewis Brighton. It's just so hard to get it. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just alone in this. But I read the book of Romans, and I struggle with it. I think it's kind of hard. And then along comes a guy like Dr. Lewis Brighton, and he just sits there and he just explains it all, and it's just very clear to him. I envy him. But we had fun yesterday in our conversation with Dr. Brighton on chapter 6 and into chapter 7. And on Monday, we'll pick up our study of the Bible of Romans with Pastor Chuck Spomer. But today is your program, as is always the case here on Friday mornings. We turn the program over to you, our listeners, for your questions and comments. You can bring up whatever issues that you would like to bring up. We'll give you telephone numbers here in just a little bit. But let's find out who our guest is today. It's Pastor Warren Worth. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Glad to be with you.
How have you been?
Very good. And you?
I'm doing well. We're entering that season of the year where churches are having activities and sausage suppers and things like that. Anything coming up at Good Shepherd?
Well, as a matter of fact, okay, thanks for mentioning something. We're having a wiener roast on Saturday the 8th at 5 p.m. And on Sunday the 9th, we're having a fundraiser. It's a barbecue sponsored by our men's club to raise money for a family in our congregation whose house burned down about a month ago.
Hmm. Tell us where you're located.
We're at 2211 Tenbrook Road in Arnold. That's about a quarter mile from the front entrance of the Fox School campus.
And folks, the public is invited to your events?
They would certainly be welcome to join us.
Well, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor, if you would, sir.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every morning, and though we in no way have deserved your goodness, yet we thank you that you abundantly provide for every need of body and soul. And Lord, we thank you for your word that makes known to us the word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Be with us as we study your word together today. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may understand your word correctly, believe it firmly, and live according to it faithfully. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I have here with me, thanks to good work by Paul Clayton, a number of issues, items that we can talk about. But it occurs to me, I'm just wondering, for you as a parish pastor, there must be times when you're alone with your Bible in your office, maybe looking at the readings that you're going to be dealing with in worship, maybe thinking about some issues that are alive in your community or maybe just in your congregation. When you think about the way the American culture is moving, where it's headed, is there any single issue that comes to your mind that troubles you and as you think about shepherding your people and trying to communicate truth to your people, which may be different than what they're getting from the media and from the newspapers and things like that? Any one issue that's on your mind more than others?
That's an interesting question, since you just gave it to me now. I haven't had a lot of time to reflect on it, other than as I was driving here, I was listening to the Focus on the Family program, which precedes this, and the speaker there was listing a number of things that are different for the younger generation than for previous generations, beginning with the issue of truth, since you brought up the matter of truth, some of us were raised in a generation where at least you thought everybody agreed that there is such a thing as truth and you should try to find it. Whereas in the current generation, it's sort of like, well, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And so that makes it challenging to make the claims that Scripture makes of absolute truth. And yet we make them. I mean, we're here to proclaim what God says, whether people believe it or not. But the culture certainly is anti-truth, anti-absolute, very much in terms of relativism, in terms of truth claims. Morality claims, right and
anti-truth,
right and wrong, and
isn't
so forth.
Isn't that just the formula for disaster?
And it certainly is a formula for disaster, but it comes down to, you know, people saying, well, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. You've had speakers before, I know, that have talked about this whole postmodern mindset, but you certainly do run into that. And I think it affects everybody through the culture, as you said, but I think the younger generation has been raised with that more so than, you know, those of us who are older who, you know, maybe that seems like a more recent thing in our culture.
Yeah, kids?
Four.
How old are they?
The oldest is 29 and the youngest is 20.
So they're all adults?
Yes.
And they're all out of the house, I guess? Or
yeah, the youngest is in college and the other three are already out of college.
If you had said your kids were younger, I was going to ask you if you're worried for them from the standpoint of your responsibility to try to guide them so that they pursue and respect truth.
Well,
but that's over, I guess.
Well, not really. It's not really over, but it's interesting you should say that, because even before my wife and I were married, it was something I was worried about when I was in college. You know, I went to, for my undergraduate studies, I attended the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. So it was a state college, not a religious college. And not that religious colleges are exempt from this problem of seeing truth challenged and, you know, morality challenged. But, you know, I was concerned with what I saw in my own generation when I was going through college. And so as we were preparing to get married, I took classes, we took religious instruction preparing for marriage, but I also took some classes through the university that had to do with marriage and family life. And I certainly began praying that I would be able to world-proof.
Were you on your way to be a pastor at this time?
Yes, I was.
Okay.
Yes, I did.
Track.
I was already knowing that I was going to study to be a pastor. But I was praying that I would be able to world-proof my children, you know, seeing the dangers of the world as I experienced it at college. And even I felt like I had a pretty sheltered life in a lot of ways. But, you know, I just realized there's a lot of danger out there, a lot of evil, a lot of temptation. And so, you know, my prayer was that, you know, when I would be married and have children, that we'd be able to world-proof our children. And I think
Did you succeed?
By the grace of God, I think that, you know, we've been very blessed. And a lot of it is raising them in the Word, and that it's not something that you do it and I don't do it. It's, you know, we do it together as a family. We read the Bible together. We go to church together. And, you know, people take that to heart. It's something that the heart and core thing is that we're in the Word. We believe what God tells us in His Word, the Bible. And it's about repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus. It's, you know, not wanting to get into this holier-than-thou self-righteousness thing, but to say, you know, I sin like everybody else does. I need Jesus as much as anybody does. And thanking God that we have a Savior who died for us and rose again, that we have full and free forgiveness in Jesus, and also the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian walk.
So I know you're not boasting here. I'm not asking you to boast, but do you feel like you were pretty successful in world-proofing four children?
By the grace of God, I would say God has blessed us here. He really has. All four of our children still attend Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations and are active. And you know, I'm praise God. I'm thankful. So if my children are listening, I thank God for them, and I thank God that He is working in them by the power of His Holy Spirit, and
so
that they're serving.
I know
we
got people who want, how'd you do it? Now, don't just say, well, we read our Bible. Don't say that. How did you do it? Four children that are adults, and for the most part, their lives are intact in a kind of a godly way. They didn't fly off, you know, out of the solar system into some craziness. And there are people listening to us who have children who have done that or are worried that they have one that's about to. What's your secret?
Well, the secret is just it's God's word. And I'll say this. I'll give a lot of credit to my wife. Again, by the grace of God, we were able that my wife was able to be at home full time while the children. In fact, she still, you know, prefers to be at home and is not employed full time outside the home. And she was able to provide a lot of loving care and nurture there. That was a big part of that.
Now, we got people listening to us who are checking out right now because they're saying, oh, well, of course. You know, if you have that luxury that your wife can stay home and be there 24/7 taking care of the kids, That's a huge advantage. And you probably made some sacrifices in terms of material things.
Yes.
But most of the people who are listening to us who are interested in this subject and looking for a tip or a pointer don't fit that mold. They have two parents that are working, and so your example doesn't fit for them. Do you still have anything to offer to them?
Well, God's word is still the foundation there, but there isn't an easy answer other than, again, that your speaker on the Focus on the Family program before I got here was saying, you know, you got to spend time, and there's really not a substitute for that. Somehow, somebody's got to spend time, and the person who's spending time with them has to really invest love and care and lead them to Christ and model Christian living and Christian loving to them. And ideally, that's going to be one of the parents. And sometimes when people think it can't be done, you know, they have to look a little harder and say, can we, if we're willing to sacrifice some things? I'm not going to rule every, you know, say that that works for everybody, but I think sometimes people think too quickly, we couldn't do that. And sometimes if you'd say, you know, we could if we were willing to sacrifice some things. Do you have to have cable TV? Do you have to have this? Do you have to have that? You know, sometimes if you're willing to do without some of those things.
Of course we have to have that. What kind of a question is that?
You know, people can find that, you know, you can sometimes manage to live on one income or, you know, not as much as you would think, and you were able to invest yourself and your time in your family, which pays rich dividends, which, you know, money can't buy.
On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most and 1 being the least, which makes perfect sense now that I think about it, how much of an advantage or how influential, how important is it to have just a kind of an active worship attendance life? Now, see, you don't quite count because you have to be in church because you're the pastor, and so that makes your family different. You never really ever had the opportunity to get up in the morning and say, well, I don't want to go to church. We're just going to stay home. You had to be in church. But you understand the point of the question.
I certainly do.
Between the family that has a peripheral, at best, kind of a worship attendance habit compared to a family for whom it's just regular part of growing up and being part of the family, we're going to church. How much of an advantage is that?
I think it's a tremendous advantage, and I think it's not just professional church workers, because I think, you know, pastors, I know pastors, we all know pastors and other church workers who sometimes have trouble where their children don't want to come to church and stay away from church when they get in their teen years and stuff. And so it's not like church workers are exempt from the same temptations and problems that everybody else is. But I'm blessed that my family never bucked. They were all willing to come to church. It was part of our life. You just do that. And I was not raised in a family where my parents were professional church workers. In fact, my mother was widowed at a young age. My father died when I was 10, and my mom had 4 boys to raise by herself, and I thank God for my mother. And we were raised in a Christian family, and we went to church all the time, and Sunday school, and, you know, for all the midweek, Wednesday evening Lenten services and Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, Thanksgiving, we were always there. And it wasn't just me, and it wasn't just my family. I mean, that was the way the people in our congregation were. That's the way my extended family was. I mean, my grandpa and my grandmother and my aunts and uncles, I mean, that was just life. We went. You just did that.
As I asked you how it is that you had these successes, you've successfully raised 4 children into adulthood who are active, worshiping Christians. And you said at least twice, maybe more, well, by the grace of God. And you said, we have been blessed. If there's somebody listening to us today, maybe they have 2, 3, 4 kids, and 1, 2, or 3 of them are in rebellion, and they are not going to church, and they don't want anything to do with that, what happened to the grace of God for them?
God is still gracious. You know, we still deal with the problem of sin in our lives, and that's for all of us, and certainly for those who are going astray and are rebellious. We still pray for them. We try to witness to them, and it depends on their age. When they're younger, you still have a certain amount of control, but the older they get, the less control you as parents have. And we've heard it many times before, sometimes love has to be tough. You know, you say what has to be, and there are consequences to our behavior, and that's part of it too, that people understand that that's the way it is, and you have to discipline. And you know, my wife and I believed in disciplining as our children were growing up, and I think it paid off. It's not that you have to be mean and whack your kid upside the head every time. In fact, when children know that there are rules and they must obey the rules, if they don't, there are consequences, and they know that you're trying to be consistent and that you're not just blowing smoke, you don't have to do a lot of punishing or disciplining, because they know that when you say it, you mean it, and they'll do what you say.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from St. Louis. Mike, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Thanks for taking my call. You had asked the pastor a little bit ago, you've been talking about it for a while now, you know, what is the key? What did you do to make your children grow up? And I think he gave the most appropriate answer out there. I mean, there's so many things that go into raising Christian children and getting them to the point that the pastor's children have gotten to. But all in all, it's that time. It's that time of telling them you love them 10 times a day when you come home, and or the mom doing that during the day. It's the time of you know, playing with them a little bit here and there, a little bit of playing ball in the backyard, you know, eating supper each night together as a family, saying your table prayers, going to church on Sunday, you know, saying prayers, singing them songs at night when you're putting them to bed. It's not just one thing, but it's that time thing of constantly putting yourself into your children's lives instead of seeing how much you can do for yourself, having the two new cars in the garage, you know, the biggest house you can possibly afford, you know, taking the three vacations every year. All that stuff requires time away from your children in order to have those things. And I wish and I pray that the people, especially the Christian people listening to the show, take time and step back and look at their lives, and they ask the question that you asked. You know, what am I doing now, and why am I having these problems? And I think that everybody who looks at that would have the same answer. They're looking at their own lives, how much material things they can have, and if they only were honest with themselves, they would see that that's just not going to be important 20 years from now. When their kids are older, they're not living their lives the way they wish they were living them, and it's going to be too late at that point.
Pastor Worth,
thank you, Mike. You made some very good points, excellent points there, and I just would reinforce that. You know, investing yourself, your time into your family is a very important thing. And, you know, and I can't, and that's why I pointed more to my wife than myself. You know, as a church worker, I spend too much time away. And so my wife, again, I'm just so thankful that she did spend the time with the family. I tried to spend time too, but I have to admit, you know, she was the one that really was there for them the most, and especially in those formative years, and played such a powerful influence in their lives. And I think dads need to see their role too. And, you know, I'm chief of sinners and I have to confess my faults and failures in this regard, but we need to spend time there. And he mentioned things like eating together. What sociological studies have shown that a very powerful factor is if families eat at least one meal together a day and talk. It's a huge positive factor in family life and the upbringing of children. But today we get so off in our own little worlds. You got 10 TVs in the house, so people can go off and watch their own TV show, and they eat separately, and they don't talk to each other. And so he mentioned that, you know, time and eating together, praying together, and worshiping together. Sometimes people say, well, I can't get my kids to worship, and so they start out by not going to church because their children are little and it's hard for them to sit in church. They're going to squirm. And then by the time they're 10 or 11, well, now they're getting to be more rebellious and they don't want to go to church. They're not used to going to church. I tell people it's like car seats. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't even have seat belts in cars, let alone car seats. You know, but by the time we had children, there were seat belts in cars and car seats. And from the time our children were born, they were in a car seat. And we wouldn't start the car till everybody was buckled up. Mom, dad, and children. Everybody was buckled before we went. And when you do that consistently from little on, even though, yeah, they're going to fuss, yeah, they're going to cry, they want to get out, but you don't let them. You don't let them. And it doesn't take long. They learn when you're in the car, you're buckled in. You feel naked if you're not. Mm. And it's the same thing with going to church. You know, do little babies fuss? Of course babies fuss. You deal with it. You take them to church anyway. You bring them with you and you deal with it. And it becomes part of your life. And as part of your life from little on, mom and dad and the whole family go to church together, and they learn to listen, they learn to sit still, they learn to pay attention. You know, it becomes part of their life. They learn, it, you know, they realize this is important, and we just do it.
When I was very young, my memory is that life was more like this. That if, let's just say, let's just use the confirmation setting as an example. You teach confirmation to middle age or middle school? Middle age.
That too.
And middle school kids?
Yes.
So you got a kid who's in your confirmation class, just disrupting everything. He's just making it hard for everybody else to learn. Just one kid, but big time troublemaker. So a generation ago, you would call perhaps that, let's just say Johnny, you would call Johnny's father and say, Mr. Smith, I'm just having a terrible time. Johnny is disrupting the confirmation class, and we're just not making any headway. And I think it was more likely to happen that Mr. Smith would say, Pastor, thanks for the call. I'll take care of it. And then Johnny would get grounded, or Johnny would get spanked, or whatever, and Johnny would be inclined maybe not to do that anymore. But now, you're getting a phone call from Johnny's dad. This is a generation later. We're fast-forwarded right up to the present. You're getting a call from Johnny's dad, and he's saying, I want to talk to you, Pastor. Johnny's telling me he's just not having a good time at all in confirmation class, and he doesn't like the way you're teaching, and I think you better make some adjustments. We've just about gone 180 degrees. We're running the events in the wrong direction here, thus rendering it virtually impossible for us to achieve any of these things that... Unless maybe you're a pastor with a wife who can stay home all the time, nobody else can do this.
I wouldn't say nobody else can do this, but you can tell. I can tell as a teacher, and if you talk to people who teach, whether it's in Lutheran schools, in public schools, preschool, junior high, elementary school, high school, whatever, you can tell the families and the children where there is discipline and where the families make child rearing, child discipline, child nurture a priority, and where children are not raised with discipline. Again, I'm going to refer to Focus on the Family, which precedes this program, and Dobson isn't Lutheran, and so we don't agree with absolutely everything the man ever says, but a lot of the sense that comes out of that program and other conservative Christian programs that are focused on family life from a traditional biblical viewpoint, the emphasis is on loving, consistent discipline. And I think that's something that all young parents need to hear from little on, from the first years on, and have some mentoring, perhaps, by older, experienced parents to be consistent, firm, but loving. Because we've all been in the grocery store when a mother has screaming little ones and rambunctious little ones that are getting into everything and they're just being obnoxious and tearing the place apart, and she yells and screams at them but doesn't do anything
to
stop
it. Or worse yet, you know what I've noticed lately? Parents are stealing cookies from the from the store, you know, to appease the kid. And of course, the cookie's gone by the time they get to the...
Uh-oh.
That's not good. All right, you're listening to the Bible Study. We'll be right back.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Only in the last few years has it become acceptable to openly discuss childhood abuse issues. But what we don't hear enough about is successful recovery from this horrible abuse. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. On the next Woman to Woman show, you'll meet Janice McBride, an incredible woman who is an adult survivor of childhood abuse. Don't miss this amazing story of recovery and healing next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Often have we heard preachers attempting to make a distinction between Christianity on one side and religion on the other. I think the sermon goes something like this: religion is something that you do, while Christianity is one in whom you believe. That may sound good, but it disagrees with something the Bible teaches. Of course, as we have been hearing in recent days, the disagreement with the preachers comes from the pen of St. James. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'd like to redeem the word religion first by defining the term. I love words that have discernible meanings, and this is one of them. James is using another medical term here. The Latin word religio means to bind back or to fasten. When broken bones were set in casts to be healed, they were bound back to their body's created position. Then the body that God created for everyone quite literally begins to heal itself. The word religion in the Epistle of James can then be understood to mean the return of our body, soul, and spirit to the order for which they were created. This is exactly why it is vitally important for us to be quick to hear, to become doers of the word and not hearers only, and finally to visit those whom Jesus calls great in the kingdom of heaven. It is only when we see in all of the interruptions of our schedules the presence of God himself that we begin to grasp how very important it is for us to become entirely recast. Only then can we become useful in God's kingdom. Only then will our worship become not worthless, but worthy. Lord, we have much to do, but so little of it is as important as we think. Teach us to be quick to hear, to become doers of what we hear, and then to see those whom you call great in your kingdom also great in ours. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has God's healing for our body, mind, and spirit. Amen.
On the next Joy, a golden celebration. It's the 50th anniversary of one of St. Louis's musical treasures, the St. Louis Chamber Chorus. We'll sample music from their season and hear from their conductor, Philip Barnes. This is Ron Clem inviting you to join us for a very special hour this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study Program. Go around Christian Radio and check, and you're not going to find too many programs where you can call in and ask a question. I know of at least one other, but I guess we can't say we're unique, but it's rare. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's go to Belleville to talk to Phil. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. Oh, hold on, Phil. I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't. There you are. My fault. Go ahead.
All right. After we repent and we are born again, and then we sin, is it the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin, or is it our own nature, you know, that our conscience that God give us?
Our new man?
Yes. Is it the combination of the two, and if so, is there scriptural backup for either the answer there?
Okay. That's a good question. Thanks for the call.
It is a good question, and it takes a little bit of thought to reflect on that. Let me speak off the top of my head, and then let's look at the scripture that you rightly tell us we should look for. I would say that after we're converted and we believe in Jesus Christ, yes, the Holy Spirit is in us, and when we sin, the Holy Spirit certainly is prompting us because he's calling all things to our remembrance, including all the words of God that we've already heard that tell us these things that will point us to our wrong and what we've done wrong, that we repent of it, and then point us to our Savior, that we turn to him to receive that wonderful forgiveness that we have in him. But also the Bible talks about conscience. And even the unbeliever has a conscience. God put a conscience in us when he created us. But as a Christian, your conscience is also reformed and shaped by the power of the Holy Spirit as you continue to learn. The more you're in God's Word, the more God, the Holy Spirit, works through God's Word, the Bible, to clarify your conscience and to make it more clear on a number of different things. So, for example, your question, you're looking for Bible verses. In John 16, beginning at verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, obviously, in just in those few verses, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the world there, okay, and including people because of their unbelief. But certainly the Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts through the Word, is helping us to grow in our faith and our understanding of God's Word ourselves. And so when we, like the world, go astray, the Holy Spirit is certainly convicting us of that, leading us to repentance, and leading us again to find in Jesus that wonderful forgiveness of sins for which he died and rose again. A passage in John 8 mentions being convicted by one's conscience. Let me find that verse again. I had it a moment ago. John 8, verse 9, I think it is. Excuse me, dropping my book there. I hope I don't make too much noise on the radio.
Not a problem.
We'll have to have, like, throwing chairs in a bar room or something, get some sound effects there, like Pastor Lukomsky and, and friends there. Okay. John 8, 9, at that, let's see, at this, those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman standing near. Let's see, I'm not seeing the verse in the NIV, but I guess I was using a concordance to the KJV, King James Version, and in that King James Version, apparently, John 8, 9 says, being convicted by their own conscience. So apparently those who were condemning the woman taken in adultery, you know, where Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone," they went away one after the other, being convicted in their own consciences, according to the King James translation there.
I think Romans 7, which we're going to be dealing with on Monday, actually speaks to this quite well, if you can understand it, because I think it's kind of tough to understand. But Paul says in verse 18, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being," that's the new man.
Yes.
"I delight in God's law." That's a different perspective than somebody who is not saved. "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner of the law of sin." Then he goes on to say, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?"
Very good.
And I think that's where the Holy Spirit enters in. So there is a new man based on this, pursuing the righteousness of God and doing the things that God would have us do, living in his will, and there is help from the Holy Spirit, both.
Absolutely. And, you know, when Paul goes on there to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am," you know, this whole thing of being a sinner and a saint at the same time. I'm a saint because I'm completely forgiven by God by grace for Jesus' sake through faith. But in this world, I still struggle with sin in my life because of the devil, the world, and my own sinful flesh. And with Paul, you know, we've all experienced that, where we say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And why would you even say that if you weren't aware of your sinfulness and mourning and grieving that you are sinful and longing for God's forgiveness and his help to live a better life?
Later on in chapter 8, it says, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit," or the Holy Spirit, "is life and peace."
Very good.
All right, let's take this call from Kathy. She's calling from St. Charles. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
You were talking about Christian parenting, and this is a little bit on that subject. I know you were mentioning discipline and the importance of that, and then you, the pastor mentioned when you're in a grocery store and you see children misbehaving and the parents, you know, scolding and not following through or such and such. But I think sometimes, because I've been on the reverse end of that, I have two typical children, and then I have a child with special needs. Just at first glance, you cannot necessarily tell that he does have special needs. And from the time he was a baby, when I would have to take him out in public, and he had oxygen and a monitor, people just looked, and no one, you know, if I was struggling getting him in and out of the car or getting in the store, very few people would even offer to hold the door open. I don't know, you know, what their perception was, but I just was surprised at that. And then as he continued to grow and he developed another disability that it took us quite a while to get him diagnosed. He developed autism. And there again, whenever I would take him to the store, he had a problem with knowing where his body is in space. It's called proprioception. So I would lift him up, and I don't understand why at the time he would have so much trouble with being lifted up and put into a basket as a shopping cart where you're supposed to put your children. And he would just flail and scream, and it was just total hysteria. And no one once ever offered to help. People would stare. People would look at us like, you know, we had horns growing out of our heads. And the only time I've ever had anyone offer to help me was recently when I was in a doctor's office. And my son now is older, and people, you know, as children grow older, they have less and less tolerance. And I think in our society in general, there's not a lot of tolerance for children, but I think in the Christian community, there should be more. And my son, I'm paying the bill. When you have to go in, you have to check in and pay, and he runs off from me, and I'm not able to get him, and my other children aren't there to help me, and he runs over to, it's a very large room, so unfortunately it gives him lots of room to get in trouble in, and he knocks down two large 8-foot silk trees. And this nice elderly man, for the first time in 8 years, came over and said, "You look like you could use some help," without judgment, without a harsh look on his face, without acting irritated. He went over and picked those trees up and said, "I will watch him for you while you write your check." And, you know, people, I think, judge too quickly sometimes. And sometimes we can, I'm not saying everybody, but a lot of people I've run into get on a high horse, and they have no compassion.
Let's get a comment from Pastor Worth.
Thank you for your call. And first of all, my heart goes out to you. It's difficult enough to raise children who are normally energetic and rambunctious, but one with special needs, I'm sure, is even harder. And so my heart goes out to you. And you make some excellent points there that sometimes we are quick to judge, and I'm sure I'm as guilty of that as anyone else. So, yes, as Christians, we want to be loving and compassionate.
Do you really mean that?
I'm sorry?
Do you really mean that?
Mean what?
Do you really think you're as guilty as everyone else?
I'm sure I'm as guilty as everyone else, right? Yes.
I mean, do you think that you'd be insensitive in a situation like that?
I would hope that I wouldn't be, but I couldn't guarantee that I wouldn't be. But let's go back to her case. She had an example to share, a positive one, of this older man that finally, you know, did come over lovingly and say, "You look like you could use some help. Let me help you." And he did the right thing. Praise God for someone like that. May he be blessed. You know, that was wonderful that he did that. I would like to think I would do something like that. Again, let's talk this through. Sometimes people don't help because they don't know what to do. People don't know how to help. They wonder whether you might resent it.
I might reprimand somebody for sticking their nose into my business while I'm struggling, and we all worry that might happen.
You know, I guess we live in strange times that way, and we sometimes are intimidated by this and don't necessarily act on our best impulses to reach out and help. We wonder sometimes we would be viewed as interfering, or again, when people accuse you, these days you could be accused of child molesting or something. "Oh, I'm letting go of my child," you know, There are things like that where a person may just feel like you have to ignore it, and that's not to make excuses. You're she was saying she kind of, she wishes people would be more helpful. Why weren't people more helpful?
I was just about to say that those kinds of things sounds like the things maybe that the priest or the Levite might have said.
Sure.
On walking on the other side of the road.
Certainly.
Across from the injured man.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, while we try to defend ourselves that way, ultimately, if we're acting in a Christ-like way, certainly we will be compassionate and do what we can to help. So she makes a good point. But then I'm going to go back to the point we made before, and that is when it comes to discipline, which was the initial question about raising good children and so on, discipline is still part of that. Discipline, you know, to say that there are people who have special needs and it's even harder for them to control their children in a public setting, you know, that's all true, and I mean everything we said here about being loving and compassionate and helpful to people there. But all children still need discipline, and I think that's a point that Dobson makes, Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family. Dr. John Roseman is another well-known person who gives advice from a traditional Christian perspective on disciplining children, and that parents need encouragement to do that. And again, our society doesn't help us there, because since the society has gotten the idea that spanking is somehow a terrible, terrible thing, and equating with spanking with child abuse, you know, if you tried to spank your child in public, you would worry that, you know, the authorities would come in and take your children away from you, you know. So we're living in goofy times that way, where there's a big difference between child abuse and a swat on the bottom that reminds the child, listen to me and do as I say. So it's not an easy thing to be a parent. And as has been said, parenting isn't for cowards. You know, it takes a lot of courage and God's help to be a good parent. And I hope that Kathy feels that that she has some help there, and that God will send people her way who will help her.
Isn't it amazing that you can literally cut your child to pieces in the womb, but if you swat him on the behind out in public, you might have them taken away from the Department of...
Yeah, our society is kind of...
I'm sorry, I'm getting off here. All right, let's go to Columbia, Illinois, and we'll talk to Jim. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How you doing?
Doing well.
I listened to the last conversation. I was thinking, you know, whom the Lord loves, he chastises, and I understand that to be that he teaches the truth, he sets straight, teaches in order, and also put the rough on if they need it. But the question I was thinking about before when you was talking about repentance, now there's so many doctrines and there's so many translations that people have of the scriptures. And I know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins within, but how would you apply this in 2 Timothy 2:25 as far as why there is so much, as we would say, false doctrine in the world? And can you give me some of the reasons for it in the light of Timothy 2:24 and 25? I'd appreciate that.
You got the reference, Pastor?
Okay. 2 Timothy 2:25 is what I got that reference. I'm not sure if he had given us another one besides that. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So, again, the context there in 2 Timothy is instructions from the apostle to a younger man in pastoral ministry regarding, you know, choosing men and instructing men to serve the Lord, to be workers who proclaim the gospel truth.
So we could substitute the pastor for him, and those who oppose him, the pastor must gently instruct. This is kind of one pastor to another pastor, isn't it?
Right. Verse 24, just backing up, just that one verse, says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And then it says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, let's see, his question had to do with how come there's so much false teaching, false doctrine in the world? I hope I got his question right. I guess false, let me just answer that question. It may not be the question he asked. It was something that I remember out of that conversation. False teaching, as all other sin in the world, you know, Satan has led the world astray, and with Satan's influence on us and our own sinful desires and so forth since then, we're opposed to God, God's truth, And that's where false teaching comes from. Sometimes people deliberately do this. Sometimes people accidentally stumble into this. But it is, you know, the devil, the world, and our flesh doing that number on us. The answer, and this I thank the brother for pointing us to God's Word here, the answer to that is to get to God's Word, and that faithful teachers of the Word lovingly speak the truth to people. And that's what these verses are talking about. Not quarreling, not looking to just be belligerent and feisty, but lovingly preaching the truth and teaching the truth. And when people run into opposition, to try to be gentle in instructing people, hoping and praying that through the preaching and teaching of God's Word and its truth and purity, God will lead the person who has gone into error to see the error of his way and to return to the way of truth.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here in the remaining minutes here on our Bible study program. So let's go back just for a moment here to the issue of raising our children in this day and age. The thought that was on my mind was that I suppose that in any culture there is present a dynamic that moves back and forth between selfishness and selflessness. We might say a more civil society or culture is a culture that emphasizes selflessness. And I don't know if there's a generation or a culture that we can point to that is emblematic of this, but it used to be, it seems to me, a selfless act, a civil act, for a gentleman to step aside and open a door and hold a door open for a woman. In doing that, he was saying, you know, as a man, and I'm speaking typically now, as a man, I am bigger than you and I am stronger than you. And I could actually knock you out of the way and go through this door first if that's what I wanted to do. But I will not do that because I understand it to be selfless for me to step aside and allow you to go through. Somehow we've turned that around to a man saying, I'm better than you because I'm doing this. That makes me a better person. And so the female says, well, no, you're not better than I am, and we won't do that anymore. The pendulum swings back and forth between those two things, and we seem to be approaching new levels of self-exaltation in our culture that I think maybe threaten the way we live. What do you think?
Well, you made some good observations there. And in a previous generation, I think people were taught to be selfless, and that's part of just learning etiquette. Well, things with etiquette, whether you're male or female, is learning to put the other person and the other person's feelings ahead of your own. And that's a very Christian concept. I mean, we heard that in the epistle lesson a week or so ago, where Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells them to put others' interests in front of their own interests, to be humble, and to follow the example of Christ, who humbled himself and was obedient even unto death on a cross to save us. And so certainly it's a good thing if we can teach people to put other people's interests in front of their own. So young people to be able to yield to an older person, for people to realize that a pregnant woman, or like the woman we spoke about or that called in earlier today, you know, a woman with young children, that we should be helpful to them rather than brushing them aside or being rude to them.
And you know what? Every person could do in her situation, and I stand shoulder to shoulder with you and wonder whether I might have failed this test as well. As she was describing the situation she was in, every single person can say to that woman in a loving way, may I help you?
Yes, excellent.
There's no reason that should be held in contempt by the person who is struggling. And if the help is not required or needed, then they can say simply no thank you. And if they do need the help, then they can say yes please.
Very good. There's a lesson there for us all.
But, you know, the way it is these days, you know, your kid's making a problem for me. I'm trying to read a magazine here in the doctor's office, and therefore I judge you, and I don't judge you very well, and there we go.
Good point.
All right, let's see if we can get another call in here and talk to Jerry. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck, and hi to your
guests. Good morning.
Yeah, I felt sympathy for Kathy of St. Charles, too, because our society is so strange. In the 50s, people would be running up to try to help her.
Yep.
You know, and this, here we are in the 21st century, and we're all cold, and we walk away, and I don't know. It's the way we're the society is going. But actually, you know what? What I called about was the deception of the devil. The other man called. That is so strong, and it even shows in our reaction. You know, just trying to wanting to help someone but holding back. It's just so much demonism in this world right now. That's why even, you know, the Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit. For me, it's a mental, like you said, the peace and the comfort of knowing that God is with you and will guide you at any time. You don't have to speak in some unknown language to get to him. He's just there. He's okay. In your heart, in your mind. But see, the deception of the devil is, you got to talk in an unknown language. And it's just so important to straighten these things out.
Right,
because
let's see what the pastor has
thanks,
to say.
Okay.
We've got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor.
Well, I appreciate your call. Thank you so much. But yes, the devil is a deceiver. Jesus called him a liar and murderer. And he certainly wants to lie to us and deceive us so that we won't believe in Jesus and be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In him we have salvation. And in his word we have the truth that we need. And so it's only the lies of the devil that would lead us away from that.
I'm a Christian. Go to church every week. Don't believe in the devil. What are you going to do?
Open your eyes. You know, Jesus, or rather Martin Luther, when
my eyes are wide open. I don't see any devil. Do you see a devil? No devil in here.
You know, Martin Luther, when he was instructing people regarding people who feel no need to go to the Lord's Supper to receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, he says, first of all, they should stick their hand in their bosom and see if they still have flesh and blood and believe what the Bible says about it. Then they should look around and see if they're still in the world. You're not in heaven yet, and, you know, believe what the Bible says about the world. And certainly you will also have the devil night and day breathing down your neck. And if you don't experience that, one has to wonder whether you need a reality check.
You know, a lot of people going to church these days, they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe he exists at all. And I think that trend is increasing.
It could well be. Think of a hunter. A hunter likes to wear camouflage so that the prey will not realize he's really out there. And the devil certainly loves nothing more than that. We say there is no devil, because then he's free to wage war against us and prey upon us, and it's like, what's going on? We have no idea, no clue that he's behind all this.
I think we learned one thing today. I know I learned one thing today, and that is, in this very self-exalting world, if there's to be change, if selflessness is to be rediscovered, it ought to begin with the church, don't you think?
It certainly makes sense that it would.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank
Enjoyed
you.
It. Pastor Warren Wirth, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. When's the Wiener Roast?
It is on the 8th of October at 5 p.m.
You didn't know there was going to be a pop quiz, did you?
And there's also then that benefit is Sunday morning on the 9th.
Pastor Chuck Spomer next week as we continue in the book of Romans.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.